As preachers, we have a very unique opportunity to share with our congregations important topics in order to bless or inform or motivate or inspire. And as Christians, both you and I, accept God's word as the primary source for which truth about God is shared. If something is important, it's in the Bible. And if it's really important, the Bible has a lot to say about it. As Bible believers, we hear and talk a great deal about God's love. After all, it's mentioned in the New International Version 697 times. Blessings are mentioned 433 times. Healing is mentioned 90 times. Now, the Bible has 3,173 verses. About 500 of them are on the topic of faith, about 500 on prayer, about 1,000 on love, 700 on peace. But did you know that giving is mentioned over 1,500 times in the Bible? In fact, more than 2,400 Bible verses deal with the topic of money and money management. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, around one of every six verses of Jesus' recorded words deal with money. That's over 15% of what he said. And of his parables, 23 out of 40 involve money. Why is so much emphasis in the Bible on the topic of money and giving? Well, you remember Dr. Joseph Kidder, who was here in August and gave us a very inspirational weekend on prayer. Well, he says in his book called Majesty, Jesus Christ said more about money than any other single thing, because when it comes to a person's real nature, money is of first importance. It is an exact index of an individual's true character. All through scriptures, we find an intimate correlation between the development of character and how one handles money. Now, Larry Burkett, who is a renowned evangelist and a financial counselor, agrees, and he states, money is an outstanding indicator of an inside spiritual condition. Remember, Jesus said that when we study the Bible, it testifies about him. So it's really talking about who he is and who God is. So that when the Bible talks so much about it, it's really talking about who God is, his being and his character. Now, John 3:16 is the most quoted and most popular text in the Bible. And it starts out like this. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now, you and I know what the rest of that says. But just think about that first part as a nutshell. God so loved that he gave. These words declare who God is. He is a lover who gives. Those words tell us that God is love, and that love is demonstrated by giving. The very core of God's identity is a loving and giving heart. Jesus gave us further insights to this in an interaction that took place between him and the man we call the rich young ruler, and we find this in Mark, the 10th chapter. The young ruler comes to Jesus, and he says to him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now notice the use of the word inherit. It has monetary and wealth overtones. Well, Jesus responds to him by affirming that it's important to be keeping the commandments. And the young man responds and says, "Well, I've been keeping them since my youth." Verse 21 says something very important. It says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and he said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. That invitation still stands for us today. God still wants us to invest in heavenly treasure. Take up your cross and follow me, said Jesus. Let go of what we lack and grasp hold of his loving heart. Well, unfortunately, in verse 22, the Bible tells us the young man's response. It says he was sad at this, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's think about this for a minute. The young man knew that he was moral and he was righteous and he was upright. Yet he still asked the question about his inheritance. His head told him that he was worthy, but his heart was telling him that something was missing. The young man was drawn to Jesus because he sensed that Jesus had something that he didn't have. Jesus saw through his facade into his deepest motives. He realized that the man was into recognition and to selfishness. Jesus saw that he lacked a giving heart. He wanted the blessings of God, but he was not willing to pay the price. You see, the heart of God lets go and serves others by giving. The young man could only trust in his own capabilities and perspectives. He did not have faith. He wasn't willing to trust God's love and generosity. He did not understand that God has a law of reciprocity. And that law is recorded in our text for the day, Luke 6, verse 38. It's very simple. Give, and it will be given unto you. Now, there are some of us who understand this law of reciprocity and are quite excited about giving. But most people are not excited about giving. Well, either because they don't understand it or they've never seen it at works in their own life. They miss that promise that's in God's word that says it is more blessed, or you receive a greater blessing when you give than when you receive. For many, getting is their motivation. Everybody likes to receive. But God's natural law of love said, if you're not willing to give much, then you're not going to get much. Now this week, as Americans, we experienced two significant days in our culture. On Thanksgiving Day, we set aside a whole day to celebrate and be thankful for what we have. Then the very next day, we call it Black Friday, we trample each other underfoot in the stores to get what we don't have. Now, this is kind of an insight into what motivates us. Now, in the year 2000, George Barna did research on Christian denominations. He's very famous for doing this. And he found out that 8% of born-again Christians give 10% or more of their income. Only 8%. Now, it is true that Adventists rank amongst the highest per capita givers in our country. But by all available data, even on a number of different studies, only about 45% of our membership are donating. And of the donors, about 20% of the donors give about 80% of the money. By the way, I want to tell you how much your pastoral staff and leadership of this church appreciates the giving of this church. The giving has been just tremendous. Each year, we are able to meet our budget. It's kind of strange how it happens. We're always in debt all year long. And we seem to be about $100,000 in the red, but come along November and December, the giving picks up, and by the end of the year, we get our bills paid. Last week, we gave a call for our friends in the Philippines who were really hurting. And by God's grace, you donated over $12,500 to send to the Philippines to help these people who are hurting and struggling. God will bless you for your compassion and your generosity. You see, givers don't give because they're forced to. They give because they want to. The Bible asks us to give freely and cheerfully according to God, how God has prospered us. Now, some of us look around and see others in this culture and say, well, I'm not so prosperous. But the truth is, in our world, we're far more prosperous than most of the world. Most people are suffering greatly, and we truly have been blessed. Well, there's another study that Barna and his cohorts undertook, and in that study, they were measuring what people saw as being successful. And what they found is that people focus mostly on personal accomplishments and their family accomplishments and their emotional fulfillment. Only 7% saw that spiritual wholeness and development was a sign of success. Dr. Barna said, the Christian faith commends sacrifice, servanthood, and sharing as a means to significance. How is it possible that to have more than 120 million adults attending Christian churches on a regular basis, but only 15 million who grasp the message that success is not about personal accomplishment or material possessions? Could it be that we've got the same problem as the blind, rich young ruler? First Timothy 6:6-8 tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. That's success in God's mind. Well, there's plenty of people who have piles of money in this world, and we still see stories every day about people who are wealthy, who are very unhappy, unfulfilled, and don't have meaning in their lives. True living starts when you give your life to God and your whole life to Him, because He wants everything we have. He's looking for our all. Now, I want to read this morning our text, Luke 6:38, from the Message Bible. It's really a modern paraphrase. Give away your life, and you will find life given back. But not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Generosity has everything to do with the heart of God. It's the basic principle that Jesus is teaching, that if you want to change what you're getting, then you must begin by giving love, goods, services, resources, time, energy, commitment, teaching, intercessory prayer support, and whatever it is that we believe would give God the greatest glory. Having a giving heart includes giving financially. Many of us seem to be willing to give God our hearts. That seems easy enough, because our heart in exchange for eternity, that's a pretty good deal. But when it comes to our wallet, well, that's a little harder for some of us. But the Lord has given us wonderful promises for those who give. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. But if we sow sparingly, then we can expect to reap sparingly. Mother Teresa said, if you give what you don't need, it isn't really giving. Jael Crack of the Crash Chiefs Corporation, who had given approximately 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years, said, the only investment I have ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord. Many of us don't give because we're afraid of losing the little resources we have. However, Jesus assures us that whatever we have belongs to Him anyway. And if we give it away, He will replace it with everything that's needed according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of the most comprehensive promises in the Bible comes from 2 Corinthians 9:18. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all things at all times, you will have all that you need so you can abound in every good work. That's His promise. It covers all areas of our lives. God is giving us a complete underwriting guarantee for what we need. Reading the same text from the Message Bible, God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist put it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. This most generous God, who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals, is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. That's special. Think about it. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wears out. It's His right living, right giving ways, not ours, that are able to work in our lives the way we would all like. Our job is only to believe what He promises. He will keep His word. If we trust Him with everything, we'll have what we need. The Bible calls that faith. Think about all the ways that we already trust God. He forgives us for our sin. We have faith about that, and that He's going to save us. We believe He's going to come again, and He's going to defeat death. We also believe He's able to heal our bodies and our broken hearts. We also believe that He is willing to provide for our needs, even miraculously. That He's able to protect us in every situation that we could come up against. Shouldn't we also be willing to trust Him enough that He will be able to do what He says He will do about our giving? If we're willing to trust Him in one area of our lives, shouldn't we be able to trust Him in every area as well? So returning tithe and offering is a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting that He is capable more than in our own effort. You see, God doesn't need the money. He already owns everything. There's never been anything made or created that wasn't His in the first place. We only have what we have because of His generosity to us. Everything we have, whether we're willing to admit it or not, belongs to Him. God asks us to tithe and give offerings as an act of worship, as an act of demonstrating faith in Him that He will do what He's promised. It's an invitation on our part to show how much we value Him. See, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who would come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In the Bible, the word reward is always associated with generosity, and that there was no one that is more generous than God. Now, there's one text in the Bible that we often quote that we're very familiar with. It's one of the most important texts on giving, and yet it's often ignored, and sometimes it's even misunderstood. And that's in Malachi 3:8-11. And it says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Now, I know none of us here would even think of robbing someone on the street, of taking their money. But that's pretty strong language. So what on earth are we robbing God of if we don't give? He doesn't need the money. How could we be robbing him? The fact is, we're robbing him of the opportunity to pour out his blessings in an abundant way in our life. You see, he can only come in and give us a generous heart if we're willing to accept it. That's who he is. He is a great giver and a great lover, and he wants us to trust him. And for some reason in the Bible, he has said that money is an important way of expressing our love to him and love for others. Verse 9 says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you, that there won't be room enough to receive it. That's pretty cool stuff. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in your field, says the Lord of hosts. This is God speaking. In this scripture, we can see that God is a generous God. He wants to be with us. He's not commanding us to give or else we're in trouble. He's describing how love and a giving heart works, and that if we love and give, we're going to be blessed. He's challenging us to trust him and to have faith in his blessings. When we fail to give, we're robbing him of the opportunity of blessing us multifold. He in effect challenges us here. Try me now in this, he says. That means test me to prove that I'm trustworthy. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings, there will not be room enough for you to receive it. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I have to. There was a time in my life when I decided to give my life to God and become a minister. My wife and I said, Lord, whatever you do, you will lead. You lead us, we'll do. Well, the first thing he impressed us to do is for her to quit her job and stay home and take care of the kids. Well, that was fine, except for one thing. We didn't have any money for food, gas, clothes, or emergencies. And we had already committed to a double tithe, giving 20% of our income. I could give you a whole sermon on what happened after that, but I don't have time today. But I will tell you, we lived on that budget for 10 months. And we're never in need of anything. And never once did we have to not give the 20%. God provided miraculously. Desire of Ages has a quote that God has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. And I remember I got a little cute with God one day, and I started telling him, okay, God, let's see those 1,000 ways. And he began to start bringing them into my life, and I started counting down. 999, 998. I mean, one thing after another came. Someday I'll have to tell you that story again. After 6 days, my wife and I got down on our knees. We said, God, we know you've got 1,000 ways. But if you don't stop, we don't have any place to put all this food. Our refrigerator, which was so empty, I could swing my hand around and not hit anything. But now it was so full, I didn't have any room for anything else. We've got to give God the chance to do what he wants to do. God is just waiting to bless us. Now, you know, you look at some of these words and it says you're going to be cursed with a curse. That doesn't sound so cool. Does God curse us if we don't give? He's not talking about what he will do. Who's the accuser of the brethren? It's Satan. He's telling lies about God. He's saying if you give, you won't have enough money. You'll be broke. He's saying God won't bless you. You see, when we have faith, we come under God's protection and blessing. Study it. Go read Ephesians 6 this afternoon. About the war between good and evil, between Christ and Satan. And God says, put on the armor of God. And that armor has to do with things like truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. But notice what it says right in the middle of Ephesians 6. Above all things, the shield of faith, which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. The fiery darts of Satan are the lies about God. That he doesn't care about you. That he won't save you. That he won't bless you. They're lies about God's mathematics. You see, God's mathematics are, his ways are not our ways. His ways of thinking and acting and loving are not like ours. We think that if we give, we lose. He says if you give, you'll gain. It's a promise. It's the heart of God crying out to us to trust him, crying out to us to have faith in him, crying out to us to say, make me the source of your life. Let's put him first place in our lives. What do we say? Let's give God the chance to lead us into abundant living, to get the extravagant life that he's promised us. The real question is, do we believe God and his promises? Are we giving in faith that he will take care of us? Are we scared off not having what our heart desires? Today and any time when it comes to giving, it's not about what the offering's for. It's about investing in a trust account with the eternal God. It's about worshiping the one who first loved us. It's about having the courage to let go of our fears and to grasp hold of God in faith. It's about giving because our heart's been changed by accepting the giving heart of the giving God. We give because our hearts have been changed. We give freely because God has freely given to us through his Son. We give freely because God loves us with all his heart. May God make you over by giving you his gracious giving heart.